对。
After the singing of that hymn, I've changed my subject. Is that all right? I was going to continue in Colossians, but I'm going to turn to Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 1. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, whether you think that means son, and of course it does, yet I'm sure that this refers to the one name our Lord Jesus never had before, the name that was given to him before his birth, the name that marked him during that pilgrimage here below, the name they wrote above him when hanging on the accursed tree. We see the reason why we forevermore should love him. The name by which he revealed himself to Stephen and to Saul of Tarsus. The name above all other names, the name of Jesus. I get quite a few of my messages from the best calendar printed. My brother who is in heaven considered that his chief ministry, and I won't question it. I don't think he had to change his idea when he went to heaven either. That has brought untold blessing to God's people. And in the Choice Gleanings calendar, you've heard of it, haven't you? Here is a meditation. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus possesses charms, glories, and perfections which cannot be found in the combination of names of all the illimitable universe. Without that name, the world would be hopeless. God unapproachable. Heaven without an entrance. Sin without pardon. And death without a victor. That this name encircles every grace that God as man could show. There only can the Spirit trace a perfect life below. I want to emphasize that. A perfect life below. There was a servant of God who used to preach in Fulton Street, New York. I never heard him, but I have his books and I enjoy them very much. And he used to write in a magazine called The Bible Scholar, to which I subscribed and had it from 1907 on until it was published no more. And then the editor of it, Brother Fitch, told me that I could put anything I wanted in Assembly Annals that I edited. And I was glad he did, because the articles were very, very good. But I remember one thing that Malachi Taylor said, and that was this: we'll find in the Word the name Jesus with its titles. But in Hebrews, at least seven times we have the name Jesus. He suggested that when it's Christ Jesus, our gaze is directed to the man in the glory who here below pleased God. And when we have Jesus Christ, we follow his pathway here, in which God delighted, and God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. But I would like to, this morning, trace that name in the Epistle to the Hebrews. You know, it was Paul who hated that name, and he wanted to wipe off the face of the earth the memory of it, because Jesus was remembered well by those who knew him. And then, to his amazement, when heaven opened upon him and the glory shone, he saw a man in heaven. Never expected that. And he discovered that the God of heaven was Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He never got over it. Paul's ministry was always linked with the glory. Do you know him? Is yours a captured heart? Do you know the one who arrested me at the Damascus Turnpike? Do you know the one who has commanded my life, captured my heart, and secured my eternity? I'll tell you about him. That's one reason why I believe Paul wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews. That name Jesus was revealed to him. Now, would you like to take a little trip with me through this epistle and notice the mentions of that name? First of all, then, we have a glorious vision. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus. Now, what's the setting here? There's a but here. Well, you see, there's a contrast. What's the contrast? Well, we read in verse 5, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. What's the world to come? Well, it's not the world that was. It's not the world that is. There is a world to come. The world that was put under man. For when God created all things in 6 days, then he put a man in the center of that creation. His purpose was fulfilled when he saw a man in his own image. And yet he said, it is not good. Up till then, when light flashed upon the scene, and God created, every creative work was good, except the division. But now he said it is not good. Why not? Because Adam had to have his complement. Man was not complete in himself. The picture was not a complete one. And so he puts Eve alongside Adam and he rests. Why could he rest? This was the fulfillment of his purpose. All creation under the dominion of a man who has alongside him a bride that has captured his heart, shares his wealth. God said, I'm satisfied. But that man surrendered to an angel. And this world is not under the dominion of man. Every man's a slave. And he has a master. Adam surrendered to an angel, a fallen angel. And I'm not going to dwell on that, but if you question me, Daniel, read Daniel, and you'll discover that the real rulers of this darkness, the darkness of this world, the real rulers are behind the scenes. That's the world it is. Satan is the prince of it. And he cast the Lord Jesus Christ out of it. And we do not see, says the apostle, we do not see all things put under man. We do not see the purpose of God fulfilled in regard to creation. But what do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, and it's also for every creature. He is going to bring creation back into harmony with God on the ground of redemption. Now, in the beginning, God created the scene and then put the man. But now he's put the man in his own right hand, and he's going to have a scene by and by. We see the man. We see Jesus. When the colonies rebelled against Britain, and George Washington was the commander-in-chief, things were at a sorry state when he had to go with his little band to what's the name of that place where they had to walk in the snow? Huh? Valley Forge. I was there, I ought to have remembered that. Valley Forge. I have a book on it at home. One early morning, a frosty morning, two soldiers were speaking to each other. The one said, do you know that our ranks are depleted every day? They're going. It's a lost cause. I think I'll go. The other soldier said, I'm not going. You're not going? Man, you haven't even got shoes on your feet. You wrap rags around them. You think that we can win with an army like that? No, not with an army like this, but with a commander like we have, we can. Why? I got up early this morning, and I saw George Washington, and he was speaking to the commander. Our cause is not lost. Now, we do not see man in dominion. He's a slave. Satan rules. And we see a world that now is, but there's a world to come. It'll be under the dominion of a man. and we see the man. And when God brings his son into his inheritance, you know that he's going to have a bride at his side. And did we suffer with him? What? Reign with him. Wouldn't that be good, though? Put in the Bristol paper that there was a gathering here this morning of kings and queens. Right? Right, brother? He said amen. It must be so. And from here to there, we've got them all between. It's wonderful. So don't get discouraged. We march beneath the banner that will never be taken down. A commander that never lost a battle. He's going to carry it on to full victory, and he'll reign forever and ever and ever. Haven't you been thrilled when our brother preached like that up here? I'm just an echo. Wonderful. We see Jesus. Now the next has a different setting. Chapter 4. And verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. What's the scene here? Well, the grandest building that ever was built on earth was the tabernacle in the wilderness. That tabernacle was God's home. He told the children of Israel that he wanted to live with them. But he said, I want to feel at home with you. And if I'm going to be at home with you, I want my house on earth to be like my house in heaven. So he called Moses to the mountaintop and said, Moses, take a look. And here's your pattern. And now go down to that rebellious people, but I'm going to dwell with them, and I want you to make a home down there for me like my home up here. And in that tabernacle in the wilderness, there's not a truth in the New Testament that's not illustrated there. And there's not a glory in God's house in heaven that wasn't pictured in that house on earth. Not now creation, but God's house. But that house was made for one man, Aaron. And all the eyes of all the Israelites were upon that one man. But I'll tell you something. Every Israelite could say, that's me. Did you know that? Huh? That's me. He's my representative. Now, when you look to the cross, you see your substitute. He took your place there. But just as Aaron went from the bloody altar to the glorious throne where Jehovah was enthroned between the cherubim, and as he traveled that pathway, he took all the children of Israel along with him, for they were on his breast and on his shoulders. His love is as great as his power. That's right, isn't it? Don't the shoulders speak of power? And the breast love. And they could say, that's me. What about you, Benjamin? Reuben? No difference. They're all there. And I bless God for our high priest on high, our representative. We in Michigan have representatives in Washington, but they pretty well are satisfied with themselves. They don't represent us at all. But I want to tell you that there's a man up there who cares for you. He does. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need him most. And then he represents us up there as well as our high priest. He's not only a sympathizing high priest, but to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume. So, young brother, don't be afraid to let your voice be heard in the morning meeting. Mm-hmm. Right, isn't it? I'm always glad when you agree with me. So we see a man who is going to be the center of... You told us that, didn't you? And I agree with you. The center of a universe brought into harmony with God. That's reconciliation. But we see a man who is our center. Where do we worship? In the holiest of all. With whom do we worship? All saints. He asked me one time what church I belonged to. I said, I belong to the All Saints. He said, we don't know where that is in Grand Rapids. I said, I know, it's not there. But that's where I worship. And if you don't worship that way, you're a sect. Because the high priest didn't divide those names. When you think of a Christian, think that they're dear to God. And think that they're on his heart. And you better be on yours too. That he's on their shoulders and you better bear their burdens too. Because we are priests. He's the high priest. I think I get through my sermon. 6:20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to confine my thoughts to the one word, forerunner. You know what a forerunner is? I want to give you a little hint. If ever you meet some of these folks who do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah, just tell them that John must have made a mistake. In Malachi, we find that before Jehovah came, there would be a forerunner. And Matthew tells us that that forerunner was John the Baptist. He fulfilled that word. Now, a forerunner is one who runs before. That's simple, isn't it? And someone follows. Who followed John the Baptist? Jehovah! Sure he did. John was the forerunner. I've had the privilege of listening to some of the most honored servants of God. And one I love very much, and he was very unique in his ministry, and as a boy I thought he was tops, was Harris H. Gregg from St. Louis. And I'll never forget his speaking on Psalm 24. Psalm 22, of course, is the cross. Psalm 23 is the resurrection, but he said Psalm 24 was the ascension. And he pictured that entrance of our blessed Lord into glory. in language I couldn't use. But he had all the angelic hosts welcoming him to that throne that he had left. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, mighty in battle. He fought the battle at Calvary. And he's the victor. And as he passed through those gates to the acclamation of heavenly hosts, he said, "Leave the gates open, for I'm the forerunner." They're coming. They're coming. They're coming! I like that little phrase in that hymn, "You'll not be in glory and leave me behind." Think of him announcing our coming and then we're not getting there. Is that possible? Oh, no. He's our forerunner. No, I don't care if you say that I've got the wrong application of that. You know I take all I can get. And they tell you it's a little ship that goes into the harbor. And it's a forerunner, and there's a sort of a cable. Thank God, and that cable's getting shorter right along. And pretty soon we'll be in the harbor with the forerunner, right? Does that make you happy? Amen. He's our forerunner, and we follow in the path that he's traveled, and we're going to be with him soon in the glory. Let's see, I gave you three, did I? 7:32. I'm just giving you a brief outline of this. What did I say? 7:32? I ain't no minute that many verses. Well, I have to look for it. It's in here somewhere. 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. I want to center my thoughts around that word, surety. You know, sometimes people take preachers, and Brother Ironside was taken by flattering talk. There's a big difference between someone saying, "God blessed me with that message," and someone says, "You're a wonderful preacher." The preacher knows better. But when you say you've been blessed by it, he thanks God. But somebody came to Ironside and told him he was the best preacher that they liked. That's not good grammar, is it? Anyhow, you know what I mean. Would you show me a favor? And he said, "Sure, I'll show you a favor." "Well, just write your name down here. That's all you have to do." "Well, it's easy to write your name, you know." Augustine Rhine said he could write his name to a check for $1 million. He knows how to write. But you better not try to cash it. Sometime later, someone came to him and said, "You owe so much money." "I do not. I haven't got much money, but one thing the Lord has done is kept me out of debt." "Well, you're in now, head over heels." "It's not true." "Well, is this your signature?" "Yes." "Well, you better look at what you signed." He became surety for somebody. That means he took over their liabilities. That's right, isn't it? Well, if you know that, you better never be surety. You're liable for whatever that fella does. And he said if he hadn't had some Christians that loved him, he would have been in a mess. But he paid. And then he read a verse in Proverbs. "He that is surety for a stranger shall surely smart for it." And he took a big black pencil and marked it. He said, "I sure." That's one of the verses I had to put T and P down. Someone visited, and maybe they shouldn't have done it, but they picked up the Bible that was on them, and they found T&P beside all kinds of verses, T&P, and said, "What does that mean?" "That means tried and proved." Tried and proved. So he put a T&P down there, tried and proved. And then he came across this verse, Jesus made a surety. Well, I was a stranger to God, a stranger to grace and to God, you know. You've sang that, haven't you? And he said, Jesus became my surety. And did he smart for it? I tell you, he did. And he took a red pencil and put beside it, and TP. As our surety we behold thee, yielding up to God thy breath. He took my place, became responsible for me. You know, when Jacob had to decide, they couldn't see Joseph's face unless they took Benjamin along. And Reuben said, listen, if we don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons. But Jacob is immovable. No, no. Then Judah comes. And Judah says, Father, I'll be surety for him. I'll take upon myself the responsibility. And dear Jacob, who said, Joseph is gone, Simeon's gone, and you're going to bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Because of the surety, look at Jacob, hugging Joseph, cared for Joseph, in the land of blessing. Who became our surety? Our Lord Jesus Christ. 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Adam, Aaron, Judah. Now what do we have? I like to think of Isaac here. I don't suppose Isaac was conscious of it. But Isaac was the man of sorrow, and then he was the man of hope, and then he was the man of joy. And that's what we have here. In the mirror of eternity, God showed his son a bride. He said, I'm going to make a wedding for you. And our blessed Lord was ravished with that sight. He loved us from all eternity, the bride, the gift of his Father, to delight his heart and to bring joy into the Father's house. But he said, son, between the fulfillment of that purpose and the fulfillment, there's the darkest period in all the annals of eternity. You're going to be plunged into unutterable depths of sorrow and suffering. Eternity itself will not reveal. That question will never be answered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A separation in the Godhead is beyond all comprehension. The depth of all his suffering no heart can e'er conceive. He'll bring us to the glory. He'll bring us to the joy. He'll bring us to the feasting. He'll bring us to the glory of the reign. But throughout all eternity, there'll be one great mystery. What it cost him to have us there. Who for the joy set before him, endured it all. Blessed Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus, we say. I could have spent a night in every one of these, couldn't I? But I'll have to hurry on. What's the next one? I have a wonderful satisfaction here. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him. Is that I am there, the joy set before him. I had a series in Homestead, and I took for one of my subjects, when is God glad? You know, the Lord was glad when he found that treasure, and he bought the whole field to get the treasure. Our brother told that. He redeemed the whole world, you know. That's what Boaz had to do. But I'm not speaking about that. That's right. 12:24. And to Jesus. You notice what we haven't come to, and yet a lot of professing Christians linger around the foot of Sinai. We haven't come to Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion. But notice it's all head up here, chapter 12, and we have in verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And here's the ascent. To what? A person. And to Jesus. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Isn't that good? He made a covenant with Israel. He's going to make a new covenant with Israel. But it's not a covenant relationship. We've come to Jesus, a person. Not a contract, not a covenant. We've come to the mediator of that covenant. Like Moses, who made a covenant with Israel, but Zipporah was his wife. And so we have come to it already. You say, can you simplify that? Yeah, I think I can a little bit. There's a man walking along a country road, and picked him up and gave him a ride and said to him, thought he'd do a little gospel work. He said, are you going to heaven, my friend? He said, I live there. He thought he misunderstood. He said, I asked you if you were going to heaven. You know, there are two places, hell and heaven. Now, I wanted to know if you were going to heaven. So I told you, I live there. Was he right or wrong? How many think he was wrong? How many think he was right? Amen. There's a fellow who had a shoe shop. He cobbled shoes, you know. But the place where he worked had two stories. His family was upstairs and his work was down there. And somebody came to him and said, do you live here? He says, yes, I live up there. I work down here. And that's the Christian. He lives up there. He works down here. Not too bad. I've got 1 minute for my last point. Can I go over a little bit? You all let me go over a little bit? 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. A loving separation. How happy do you think they were who followed David in the outside place and missed all that was going on in Saul's court. I got in trouble with Walter Monroe one time. Usually we agree nearly everything. But I just expressed a wish. I said, you know, there's one thing from earth I'd like to see in heaven. I'd like to see David with his harp. He said, you're materialistic minded. You know, there wasn't much nice about that cave, but there was one thing that was delightful. We're still singing the psalms that he sang there when he was in the cave. And I tell you, if you really want to be happy, you got to get outside this world and be separated to Jesus. Oh, you say, I don't like separation. Well, maybe not. You're missing a lot. We have a real nice conference grounds in southern Michigan. It's called Galay Conference. And I've been there when we were having a happy time all together. And I saw two young people as restless as could be. And finally I saw a man shake his head to her and say, all right. You know what they did? Well, there's a pathway that doesn't lead to anywhere. You get back to where you started. And there's only room for two side by side, and you got to be pretty close. And these two actually chose that narrow pathway all by themselves alone. None of you know anything about that, do you? Huh? Do you know something about that? To get away from the crowd and just two lovers walking together where nobody can disturb you. Enoch had a love walk with Jesus, and the world was ripening for judgment. This world is ripening for judgment. And do you hear the voice of your Savior saying, will you walk with me? Well, I think I got another poem here. And you see, I got these things. That's what I preached out of here. I'll read this one through. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He called me out. The man with garments dyed. I knew his voice. Jesus, my Lord, the crucified. He showed himself. And oh, I could not stay. I had to follow him. I had to obey. It cast me out. This world, when once it found that I within this rebel heart had crowned the man it had rejected, spurned and slain, but whom God in wondrous power had raised to reign. And so we are without the camp, the world, my Lord and I. But oh, his presence sweeter is than any earthly tie. Amen. Which once I counted greater than his claim. But now, I'm out. Not only from the world, but to his name. And his name is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Is that the hymn you got there, or what is it?
But I think this third stanza of number 55 will sum it up for us. We stand and sing this last stanza of number 55. Though the night be dark around me, I am safe, for he is near. Ne'er shall my foes confound me. While the Savior's voice I hear, I was thinking when he was preaching, if he gets us much closer to heaven, we're going to all be shouting. We're doing really wonderful. Shall we all stand?